All right, so if you remember from last week, we ended up switching, right? We were supposed to talk about God will send a Savior last week, but we're going to talk about that this week. So, again, this is a continuation of our study of looking at lessons from the Old Testament that apply to us today, and we're in the book of Genesis. And so there's probably a dozen different ways that we could study this particular topic of that we can learn from Genesis that God's going to send a Savior, right? There's multiple ways we could do it. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to do something that I think every other teacher, you know, for the rest of the year might be able to do if they wanted to, as we look at the other sections in the Old Testament. And it's something that, I don't know, we've probably done before, but specifically what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at finding Jesus in Genesis, right? So the idea there is we can learn from Genesis that God's going to send a Savior, and one way we can do that is we can search in the Bible, in this case Genesis, and find where we can see Jesus in the book of Genesis. And sometimes that's literally finding Jesus, but most of the time it's types and shadows and references to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to find Jesus in the book of Genesis. And before we do that, we're going to start in the book of John. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees about him giving testimony of himself. And verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the things which testify of me." So Jesus just makes it very clear that just like the Old Testament is our schoolmaster, Jesus says, the Old Testament, you search the scriptures, and in it, what are you going to find? You're going to find me. You're going to find Jesus. And so that's what we'll do this morning. We're going to look at the book of Genesis to find Jesus. So, in what ways do we find Jesus in the book of Genesis?
Well, we have him referenced. Sometimes we have him foreshadowed in other individuals because their lives have similar...
Okay, I'm looking for specifics. You're right, right? But I'm looking for specifics. Give me one specific.
Genesis 3:15.
Okay. And that is what?
The prophecy that Christ will come from this woman references her seed.
Okay.
Through Satan's head.
Okay, so this is the promise offspring of Eve. So there's one. That's good. We'll look at that in a minute. Dwayne, did you have one? Oh, you're thinking of that too. Okay. What other ways do we see Jesus in Genesis?
We see him as the rock that...
That's Exodus. But those kinds of things are what we're looking for, okay? Do we ever literally see Jesus in Genesis? Alright, yeah, that's right. So it starts Genesis 1:1, right? We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and yet when we go to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, what do we learn there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So in Genesis 1:1, just in creation, we see Jesus, right? John tells us that. As if we didn't know it, right? We could look at Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." So we know that God is talking about the Godhead there. So we know that Jesus was there in creation. What else?
There's the angels that come to Lot.
All right.
Some people think that Jesus may have been
there. All right, we'll look at that. That's a good one. How else?
I don't know if this is what you're thinking about or not. You have to understand the Bible to know this, but there's a lot of examples in Genesis that have a comparison to Christ, and the one I'm thinking about is Abraham and Isaac, when God told him to offer his only son.
All right.
All of the, so many things in that story directly line up with the sacrifice of Christ and where it was at and so on and so forth.
Yeah. Actually, when I titled this lesson, that was the chapter that I was thinking of. So, okay, we're going to spend a ton of time on the life of Joseph. Okay,
Melchizedek
is another one. Good, Matt. You got a thought?
Well, I was thinking about the Tower of Babel. It said, "Let us go down."
Okay, so yeah, so there's another example of God speaking in plural. I didn't have that one. That's a good one. All right, well, let's just start in the beginning, and we'll make our way through. I think that there'll be a few that we pick up along the way that we haven't mentioned. So creation is one. We referenced John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The promise to Eve was something that Eric mentioned. So that is Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you should go, and you should eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this is a good example of how prophecy sometimes has dual meaning, right? There certainly is some duality in that prophecy, right? Because God is literally talking to the serpent, right, the snake, the thing that you and I see, and there's some consequences to snakes because of that. But then also there's this more spiritual thing that's in verse 15. And I think it's really interesting that that it immediately after the fall, so I think it's both interesting and intentional, that immediately after the fall of man, God promises a Savior, doesn't he? Right? Because he promises it by saying, between you and your seed and her seed. So he's talking there about Jesus and calling him the seed of Eve. So this prophecy references the suffering of Jesus at the hand of Satan, really. And I think it's interesting of how it's referenced, because it says here, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The word there, bruise, Isaiah picks up on that. So in Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus on the cross, can you think of a couple of examples where the word bruise is used? Well, turn to Isaiah 53, and somebody read verse 5, and somebody read verse 10.
Says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed."
Alright, so I think Isaiah is intentionally referencing back to this prophecy by saying that he was bruised for our iniquity. Now Bob, skip down to verse 10, just read the first line there in verse 10.
"It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief."
Yeah. So, again, Isaiah references bruising. I think Isaiah is calling back to that. So, that's the first half of that, right? That Jesus is being mentioned there because he's going to be bruised, right? He's going to be wounded. Satan is going to wound him. And yet, the other side of it is that Satan, that the Lord's going to crush Satan. And I think there's a couple... Yeah.
That's a little different
now. Yeah, he's going to allow it to happen is really how it comes out. Yeah. So in the other half of that prophecy is Satan's fate, and that's prophesied about, I think it's referenced in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, where it says I think this is Paul referencing that in a way. So this is in his closing to the Romans. He says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So Paul references that. I think the Hebrew writer also references it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. I think this is probably the best passage to go to that talked in the New Testament that talks about the fulfillment of that prophecy. That it was through Jesus' death that he he destroyed the power of death and destroyed Satan. So I think that's probably, that's a Hebrews 2, 14 and 15.
Of course, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, the first three verses, that shows about a really putting him down, throwing him in the pit, putting him in chains.
Yeah, that's a good point too. I didn't have that here. All right, so as we continue to look at how we can find Jesus in Genesis, I think the next thing is the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why would I say we'd find Jesus in those promises?
Because he's the fulfillment of that promise.
Yeah, he's the fulfillment of that promise. So the promise starts in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. And we looked at this last week, but I want to reference it because it's really the starting point. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make a great I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's that last part that is the reference to Jesus, and you probably don't see it in the first promise to Abraham, where it says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Like, whoa, that's a little ambiguous. Well, when God repeats this promise to Isaac and Jacob, he adds something that may have been added when he said it to Abraham, and it just isn't recorded for us. But he adds something that later on we know is specifically mentioning Jesus. So this promise is made again to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. And that's verses 2 through 5. And let's look at verse just 4 and 5. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants these lands, and in your seed all the nation of the earth shall be blessed." So what was the difference there between the promise to Abraham and the promise to Isaac?
Seed.
The reference to seed, right. And that's important because that gets referenced later on. But let's look at Jacob's promise. So in Genesis chapter 28, this is verse 13 through 15. "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So again, when God references this promise to Jacob, he also says in you and your seed. So why is it so important that why am I making such a big deal that the promise is in the promise is a reference to seed? Okay, yeah, definitely. So that definitely Jesus came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the example here. But do we ever see this reference talked about in the New Testament?
Paul does, especially in Galatians.
Yeah, so Galatians chapter 3. So let's look at Galatians 3. The one verse I want to look at is verse 16. Because the point is that what is it that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? All of the Jews, right? So is it the Jews? Is it in the Jews that we get the blessing? No, it's not. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, and because of that, we're blessed. But it's not because of the Jews as a nation. It's because of Jesus as an individual. So Galatians 3:16, somebody read that for us.
"That Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ."
Yeah. So Paul, I mean, we could have figured this out on our own, but Paul tells us specifically that the seed that's mentioned here is Jesus. All right. So let's skip ahead a little bit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. We're not going to spend any time on this because if we do, we're just going to get totally bogged down. And I want to get bogged down with something else. But this is the story of Melchizedek, right? And Melchizedek is a strange character in the Bible, but he appears in Genesis chapter 14. He's mentioned again in the Old Testament in Psalm 110. And then he's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 7. And the reason why we know Melchizedek is a shadow or type of Christ is because of what the writer Hebrews says in Hebrews 7. We'll just look at the first three verses there. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, hey, well, here's all the reasons why Melchizedek is a shadow of Jesus. And by the way, what city is Salem?
Jerusalem.
It's Jerusalem, okay, right? It's Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was a king and priest in Jerusalem. Jesus is also the king and prince in not physical Jerusalem, but spiritual Jerusalem. Did Melchizedek have a mother and father? Yes, Melchizedek had a mother and father, and yet it says here he's without father or mother. Why is that? Because we don't know his genealogy, right? We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he was died. Jesus, likewise, did Jesus have a beginning and an end? I mean, physically, yes, but not in the physical sense, right? Jesus is God. So there's lots we can look at with Melchizedek, but he is a shadow of Christ, and we're told that because they're in verse 3, made like the Son of God. Any comments on Melchizedek? Alright, so let's look at the thing that Mike brought up, which was the sacrifice of Isaac. And this is what I was thinking of again when I was trying to pick out what topics to cover. It was Genesis chapter 22 that really I thought at first we might study. Because we could have done it this way. We could have just looked at Genesis chapter 22, studied it to see how this story is a shadow of Christ. But you know the story, right? So I want to pick up a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 22, 7 through 9. Someone read that for us. All right. So Isaac asked the natural question, hey, where's the sacrifice? We got everything else. And Abraham's response was, God's going to provide it. So what does God provide?
A lamb.
A what?
A lamb.
Well, hold on. I thought Abraham said God was going to provide a lamb.
Oh, a lamb. Okay.
Well, no, it says he's going to provide a lamb. But what did God provide? Did he provide a lamb? No, he provided a ram. Yeah. So, are we to assume that when Abraham said God's going to provide a lamb, that when God gave the ram, that's the sacrifice? I don't think so. I think, remember, God. We talked about this last week with God's promises, right? God doesn't care about time like we care about time. If God says he's going to do something, and then he's going to do it, and it may take a really long time to happen, but he's going to make it happen. Now, I know Abraham is the one saying that God is going to provide a lamb, but I think Abraham is saying that because God is having him say that. I think there's some inspiration there. Because later on, does God provide a lamb? Absolutely, the Lamb of God, right? So remember that... Remember in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is walking up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist then calls out, and what does he say about Jesus?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Who takes away the sin of the world, right? So I think Abraham is being inspired by God to say, God's going to provide a lamb. But then he gets a ram, which is sort of a substitute for the lamb. And then it's Jesus who is the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. So God knew before the beginning of time that Jesus was going to be a sacrifice for people. So it's not that far-fetched to think that when God says, I'm going to provide a lamb, that he at that time is thinking about, I'm going to provide Jesus.
I think you could maybe say that the ram might actually represent the law of Moses.
Oh, yeah.
Until the lamb, Jesus, yeah, came into the world.
That's right. There's tons of... Now, whoever's got the next section... If you wanted to do a study like this, I mean, that would be certainly part of it, is all the sacrifices and how all of those sacrifices are really a picture of Jesus. So there's other little details here in this story, right? Where is it that Abraham and Isaac are traveling to?
Moriah.
And we could look at some other passages, but where do we know the land of Moriah is?
Zion.
Yeah, it's Jerusalem. And I've said this before, I wouldn't be surprised at all if the place where Abraham and Isaac end up is the same place where Jesus is crucified, is Calvary. It just wouldn't surprise me at all. God is that intentional, that God would send them on this journey to go there. So there's other things about Abraham sacrificing his only son, Isaac. He's called his only beloved son, right? Just like Jesus is the only son of God. There's lots of other things. Anybody want to point out something else in this passage? All right. This is the next section is something that Theda had mentioned, and we're going to spend a ton of time with this, and that is Joseph. So remember, we're talking about pictures of Jesus, shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament, specifically Genesis. And one place where we might turn to kind of get this idea that maybe Jesus and Joseph, or Joseph is supposed to represent Jesus, is the connection that Stephen makes for us. So in Acts chapter 9... In Acts chapter 9, you know, Stephen is standing before the council. He's getting ready to be stoned, and he gives what amounts to a sermon. Right? And so in his sermon, chapter 7, verse 9, he starts talking about Joseph. And the patriarchs, being envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he tells a little bit more about Joseph. Tells a little bit more about some of the others in the Old Testament too, and then summarizes in Acts 7, 51 and 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. So this is the climax of his lesson, the punchline of his lesson. But the point that Stephen makes is, just as your fathers did, so do you. And so any of those other things that were referenced, we could look back to them and see that they are in some ways pictures of what happened to Jesus. So just like the fathers became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt, well, the same kind of thing is true of Jesus. So let's look at the life of Joseph. And we're not going to read any of these passages. I won't reference any of the passages about Joseph because they all are in Genesis 37 through the end of the book. But I will reference the ones for Jesus. And if you want to, we're just not going to turn to them. But if you want to get them. I'll give you the list afterwards. But we're just going to start. Joseph was a shepherd. Jesus was the great shepherd. That's John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus was the beloved son of his father. Or Joseph was the beloved son of his father. Jesus was also the beloved son of his father. Joseph was hated for his words. Think about how his brothers treated him. Jesus was hated for his words. Jesus was the beloved son. We can look at a couple of passages. Matthew 3:17 is one. John 3:16 is another one. Jesus was hated for his words. That's John 15:25, 17:14. Joseph testified what he saw and heard from God in dreams. Jesus testified what he saw and heard from God, but not in dreams, but directly from God, right? John chapter 3, verse 23, John 8:26. I'm going to pause so you get the idea. So let's think of others. What other things can you think of that are comparisons between Joseph and Jesus? So I gave you, four there. So what other ways is Joseph's life a picture of Jesus' life?
A foreign land.
Okay, he was sent to a foreign land. All right. Just like Jesus left heaven to come to earth. All right. I'm not sure that that's one I had, but that's a good one.
He was betrayed by someone close to him.
Okay, I do think I have that. Yep. There's some other details about that are really interesting.
Extreme forgiveness.
Okay, yes, right? So Joseph forgave his brothers. Jesus forgave all of us, right? Okay, good.
Joseph brought that country, the land, through a drought to that which is plentiful, which I can see some things.
Okay, I've got some references to that. Yeah, good. Okay. What other ways is Joseph a representation of Jesus?
On the other side of persecution, he was exalted.
Okay, I do think I have some of that listed. There's like 70 comparisons. It's amazing. There's tons of them.
I don't know how to phrase it, but is there some kind of comparison between his coat of many colors and Jesus' garments?
Yeah, right. So the way you look at that is Joseph had a special coat. And Jesus had, at least in some way, a special garment, right? A garment that they didn't want to destroy.
He was imprisoned by the king.
All right, yep. And imprisoned how? I mean, what should he have been in prison? No, it was falsely accused, right? Jesus was also falsely accused. What else?
Did not get to return home until after he had died.
Oh, okay. All right. There's some other really interesting things about that, too. Yeah. Okay.
There were lies told to get him into trouble.
Okay. Yep.
He was second only to Pharaoh on the throne, and Christ is at the right hand of God.
All right. There's another comparison. Good.
Faced temptation and won.
Okay. Yep. I've got that one. Think about Joseph's dreams. All right, so in his dreams, he prophesied about his future reign. And Jesus also prophesied in Matthew chapter 19:28 about his future reign. What else about those dreams did Joseph prophesy about? That's right, that his brothers and family would bow down to him, and yet what do we know about Jesus? That everybody is going to bow down to him. All right, good. How did his brothers respond to that, hey, we're going to bow down to you?
No, we hate you.
Yeah, that's right. They mocked him. And Jesus also was mocked as what? Being king of the Jews, right? What was that? Jesus, all right, so one of Joseph's dreams was about the sheaves. The other dream was about what? The sun, moon, and stars. Yeah, I'm not thinking about Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph's dreams. Yeah, the sun, moon, and stars, right? Joseph dreamed that the sun, moon, and stars would bow down to him, that he would rule over them. And yet Jesus is both Lord of heaven and earth. That one might be a little bit more out there. Joseph, as the son, would be greater than his father, who would bow down to him. That calls to remembrance that David called Jesus what?
My Lord,
right? So a descendant would bow down figuratively to Jesus. Well, literally too. Okay, Jesus. Joseph was envied by the men who tried to kill him. So was Jesus. Jacob. This is all right. So now we're on to the story of Joseph and being betrayed by his brothers. Right? Jacob sends Joseph to his sons who were watching over the flock. And God sent Jesus to the Jews who should have been watching over the flock, right? Let's see. When Joseph came to his brothers, were they happy to see him? They were not happy to see him. And when
didn't they say, here comes the dreamer?
Here comes the dreamer, that's right. And when Jesus came, what do we know? That his own did not receive him. That's John 1:12. Man, I've got lots of verses. I'm just not reading them. Right, the sons of Israel, they wanted to kill Joseph, right? Just like the rulers of Israel wanted to kill Jesus. Joseph had a special coat, just like Jesus had a special clothes that were taken by his captors. What did they do to Joseph first? What was the very first thing they did? They threw him in a pit, and then they set a watch over him, right? Just like there was a watch set over Jesus. Which brother was it that didn't want to kill Jesus, but instead wanted to sell him? Who was that? It was Judah. It was Judah who didn't want to sell. That's didn't want to kill Joseph. That's Genesis 37:26-27. I better look at that and make sure. I got tons of weird looks when I said that.
Right.
It is right? Okay. All right. And so, who was it that sold Jesus? Judas, right? Now, I didn't look at this, but I wonder if Judah and Judas, if there's some similarities in name there beyond just you know, missing a letter. Well, what was the price for Joseph? 20 pieces of silver. What's the price for Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. So the number's not the same, but it is silver that they were sold for. Okay?
Sold for a slave.
Sold as a price of a slave. Both of them, right. That's the other piece. Yeah. Yeah, inflation. Okay. Joseph suffered for the sins of Israel's sons, right? His brothers. Jesus also suffered for the sins of Israel's sons, God's people. When Jacob saw the blood of the animal, what did he think he saw?
The blood of his son.
The blood of his son, right? Now, isn't that interesting? When God saw the blood of animals, what really was he seeing? The future blood of his son. Yeah. Mike?
Okay, let's back up.
Okay.
It actually was Reuben first that said,
okay.
So kill him in chapter 37:21. And then Judah agreed with him and said, oh yeah, let's sell him and make money off of him.
Okay. So
then Reuben goes back to the pit
to rescue him. Yeah.
He goes back, but he was already out of the pit.
Okay, so it's Reuben that wanted to save him.
Right.
And it was Judah who let's sell him. Okay. Alright. Alright, where did Joseph go when he was sold?
To Egypt.
Where did Jesus go? To Egypt, right? The Lord was with Joseph in Egypt, just like the Lord was with Jesus when he was here. While Joseph was in Egypt, he was a servant, but what kind of a servant was he? He was an obedient servant, wasn't he? And Jesus, likewise, learned to be an obedient servant, too. What happened to the people that were around Joseph? When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, what happened?
They were blessed.
They were blessed. That's exactly right. And we are all blessed for Jesus' sake. Joseph grew in favor of God and men. That's Genesis 39 and 6. The same thing is said of Jesus in Luke 2:52. Someone mentioned this. Joseph resisted temptation. Jesus resisted temptation. When Joseph was accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife or trying to, What was Joseph's response?
I wouldn't do this against my God.
Yeah.
I wouldn't do it against your husband.
Yeah, yeah. But for the most part, does he try to defend himself? Does he throw her under the bus?
I think so.
He doesn't. He doesn't, right? He just gives really not a very good defense of himself. And I suppose you can make the connection there between Jesus giving no answer when he was accused. So because of this, things that Joseph didn't do, he was accused of, just like Jesus was accused of things he didn't do. Joseph went to prison. Jesus went to prison, right? That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. That's a figurative thing there. But then, while Joseph was in prison, what happened to him?
He found favor with the prison master.
Yeah, he basically got to be put in charge, right? And likewise, Jesus is given the keys to death and Hades, right? That's John, or Revelations 1:18. Who does Joseph meet there in the prison?
The baker and cupbearer of Pharaoh.
Yeah, so how many people is that? Two people, right? And Jesus was numbered among how many transgressors? Two transgressors, right? Joseph then hears this dream. He explains the meaning of bread and the cup in the dreams, just like Jesus explains the meaning of the bread and the cup at the Passover for us. What was the end result of those two men?
One was saved and one was killed.
And what happened to the two men on the cross? The same thing. That's right. The one that was killed, what happened to him? He was beheaded, and I think, hold on. Well, now that I'm thinking that, I have a note here that he was hung, and I said that, I think he was beheaded. There it is, 40:19.
He cut his head off, hung him on a tree.
Oh, there you go. So he was hung on a tree, just like Jesus was hung on a tree. Okay, so that was right. Okay. After 3 days, the butler was restored, right? And after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected. The butler was restored to his prior glory, just like Jesus was restored to his prior glory. Then, when Joseph is given the opportunity to give credit to himself, he doesn't do it. He gives it to God, just like Jesus also gave credit to God. Then Joseph prophesies about a coming tribulation, followed by a time of plenty. Jesus also prophesies about tribulation that will come. Joseph's miraculous interpretation resulted in many people believing, just like Jesus performed miracles and many believed. So after hearing Joseph, Pharaoh stops looking and says, "Can we find anybody better than this to manage this situation?" And after hearing Jesus, many people stopped looking for a Messiah, didn't they? Because they knew the Messiah had come. Joseph had the Spirit of God. That's Genesis 41:38. Just like Jesus had the Spirit of God. There was no one so wise as Joseph, just like Jesus is wise. Joseph was the ruler over the house, just like Christ is the ruler over the house. Pharaoh makes him ruler of all, just like Jesus is ruler of all. Joseph ruled by his word, just like Jesus ruled by his word. Joseph was equal to Pharaoh, except in position, right? Just like Jesus is equal to God, except God is the there is God the Father. Joseph receives new royal clothes and golden accessories, just like Jesus also received new royal clothes and golden accessories. Everyone bows to Joseph, just like everyone bowed to Jesus. Everyone will bow to Jesus. No one could do anything without Joseph giving the word on it. And just like that, Jesus the same. Joseph reveals secrets, just like Jesus reveals secrets. How old was Joseph when he started working for Pharaoh?
30.
Yeah, if you didn't know, you probably could guess, right? He was 30 when he started working for Pharaoh, just like Jesus in his ministry was 30 years old. Joseph provides bread for the nation of Egypt, just like Jesus provides bread. When people were hungry and went to Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh tell them to do? go to Joseph. He'll take care of you. Just like Jesus is our bread. All nations came to Joseph, just like all nations will come to Jesus. Now let's go to the story of Joseph and his brothers. So when Joseph's brothers show up, does Joseph recognize them?
Yes.
Absolutely. Joseph knows his brothers. And just likewise, Jesus knows his brethren. But Joseph does not reveal himself to them until they've mourned. And just like Jesus does not reveal himself until we have humbled ourselves, right? This one's a little ambiguous, right? But when they come the first time, who doesn't come with them?
Benjamin
doesn't come with him. Now, Benjamin's name means son of my right hand, but it also can mean son of sorrows. And so Israel has to retrieve Benjamin to receive life, right? To receive the blessing, just like we have to receive the man of sorrows to receive life. The sons were guilty of Joseph's blood, just like we are guilty of Jesus' blood. What is it? Remember what Joseph did when he saw his brothers? He wept. That's right. And Jesus also weeps over Israel, right? He weeps over Jerusalem. Joseph then provides for their journey, right? He gives them more than they had actually asked for, just like Jesus provides for our journey. When they finally come back, when all of them come back, what does Joseph do for them?
Gives them the land of
Goshen? No, this is not then. So when they bring Benjamin comes.
Gives them a banquet?
Yes. He prepares a place for them, doesn't he? Just like Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'll prepare a place for you. Maybe some comparisons to Judah. Judah takes responsibility for the cup that Joseph, a cup of Joseph for his brothers, just like Jesus takes responsibility for us. Judah was a substitute, just like Jesus is a substitute. Joseph's brothers, when they finally realize that Joseph is who he is, what's their response? Oh man, I'm way over time.
They were afraid of the detail.
That's right. And the disciples, when they realized Jesus was resurrected, what were they? They were afraid too. Okay, there's a whole bunch more. So we'll stop there. A couple other things for you to think about. There's some questionable references to Jesus. And I'll just point them out and then you can study them. Is Adam a form of Jesus? Is he a shadow of Jesus? Does Jesus appear to Abraham? This was the story that Eric was bringing up. And then Jacob's ladder. This is really interesting. So is Jesus the ladder? Right? And there's some connection there because Jesus tells Philip that you're going to see more than this. You're going to see angels descending and ascending. And that's a reference to Jacob's ladder. So a couple other things to think about. Okay, I'm sorry, I went way over. So.